our Heavenly Father, that we even have the right and the privilege to call thee our Father. We know that's only because of our relationship to thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We've gathered here together in obedience to thy word to learn from thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us by the things we hear this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Gary?
Thank you, sir. By the way, this is all show and no go here. You don't lean on this, do you? This just keeps the light artillery away from your boots. I almost leaned on it last night and found out that's not what it's for. It's like a lot of believers. They're there, but don't lean on them. Lean on me. That's a good song. Okay. John 11 tonight. I'm going to take off my jacket. I think I can be comfortable in this group here tonight. I wanted to look extinguished. It's Thursday night. There's not a whole lot left here in the neurons. That's Bamanese I'm speaking to you people. Bamanese from Alabama. I wanted to look good. Didn't want to irrigate anybody. I'm going to give you a chance to leave if you want to. My lady is in town, and so she's catching her breath from a flight. Traveling is not her thing. So she feels that teaching may not be either, but God has sure used her, and I'm so excited you ladies are going to have a chance to spend part of this weekend with mine. You're going to see how blessed I really am. How we doing? Tasting? John 11 is a good picture of the life of Christ because everything he does is misunderstood. He tells everybody who he is, and he tells everybody why he's here, and he tells everybody what it's all about, but no matter what he does, it's going to be misunderstood. When you develop priorities in life, you're going to be misunderstood. If you don't have priorities, you're going to blend in like everybody else because most people don't know what the main things of life really are. But if you develop priorities, you're going to start going against the grain, against the flow. Coasting's always downhill anyway. In John 11, Jesus Christ is now going to deal with personal friends. And personal friendship is going to become a distraction to those who forget something. Jesus Christ is on a mission. And that mission cuts through all the distractions and all the so-called ties that bind us all down when it comes to what do we want. I told you a little bit last night that one of the reasons Christ was rejected is because he came to give us what we need and he didn't give us what they wanted or what we want. So often we are distracted because we think as the disciples were and even John the Baptist who became a little disillusioned because this is the Messiah. This is the man who's supposed to do all of these things that the Messiah and the King was going to do. And when he didn't do it, he left a lot of people disappointed. He didn't even give John, his cousin, the comfort of understanding why he was going to die. I'm going to make a statement. If you understand the statement, my friend, you're going to save yourself a lot of pain. God is not going to cater to any of us in his plan. God's plan is set before we ever got here. The key to life is that we need to understand who and what he is. You're not going to understand all the details about what God's doing. I'll say that again. You're not going to understand a lot of things that God is doing. You must understand who God is. He doesn't change. His character doesn't change. What he does is often unpredictable. You say, why would a loving God? Here we go. If he really loved me, how many times have you heard that? If God really loved me, he would do what? Bend his character, his will, to fit my little problems, my circumstances? In other words, you and I are often asked to trust a God who doesn't live up to our expectations. What happens when God doesn't live up to our expectations? We're disappointed. But why are we mixed up in life? Why are we disappointing people? Because people didn't live up to your expectations? Where in the world did it ever say they would? By the way, of the 12 steps that I gave some of the kids, is this what's left from last night? Ooh, I guess it must be enough. Yeah, I'll save the last drop here for... When am I coming back? No. That's okay, brother. I appreciate it. I came from 79th in Bell, and I don't know where I'm going in this town. And I did it in 20 minutes. So I hope people are writing down the strange name on the back of the pastor's Toyota. If you get any calls, I don't know anything about it. No, but we'll plead all the ignorance of life. In John 11, Jesus Christ is going to honor one of his best friends with his seventh and most dramatic miracle of Messiahship. One thing I love about Lazarus is you never hear Lazarus say a thing in Scripture. Never has much to say. But the Lord could trust Lazarus, even though he's surrounded with a bunch of people like his darling two sisters. And he's the man of the house because they're not married. And God uses one of his best friends to perform one of his greatest miracles. And everybody surrounding the whole circumstance is disappointed because Jesus didn't do what they thought he ought to do. I hope that you and I both grow up one day and realize that God is not here to cater to any of us. God had a plan in eternity past, and it's a privilege that he gives us access to be a part of that plan. That's why the Word of God and the character of Christ never changes, or God's character never changes, because you have to orient to who and what he is, not who and what people are, and especially the circumstances that surround us in life. You're not going to know God. Thank you, Gary. As I say again, you're not going to know God. But, we got ice in this one. Oh, yeah, I'm at home now. You're going to know God on the basis of who and what he is. That's why the Word of God gives you stability. You say, well, there's a whole lot of things about God I don't understand. Well, my friend, you and I are in trouble tonight, not because of what we don't understand, but because of what you and I both know. And we somehow let that become second nature. We really don't want to let go of our life. That's the bottom line. Are we really, really willing to let go of our life? He says, lose it and you'll find it. Find your life, you're going to lose it. All the paradoxes. 90% of what Jesus taught was stories. Because he always wanted people to get the message. Sometimes he hid some of the meaning in these stories. But most of the time, he's very bold about his plan for you and me. And in that plan is everything you and I really want. We just don't realize it. Because when we continue to cater to what we think and what we know and what we feel and what we want, it is so difficult one day for God to strip us. See, that's the part we don't want. As we talked about last night, the filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, part of the filling to me is being emptied of self. It's a constant battle of growth. The more you know of him, the less you have to, the less you cater to self. The daily battle of taking up the cross of self-denial. Why does he call it the cross of self-denial? Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. It meant a whole lot more than just denying self. He was going to have his Heavenly Father reject him. But see, we don't want to let go of self. Well, he's got a problem. In John chapter 11, it says, now a certain man, verse 1, was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now John, of course, taught this through the Holy Spirit. John's given you a little bit about Mary. And I think I know why, because if you really know who this Mary is, she's probably one of the few in all of the Word of God that understood Jesus Christ's mission. She didn't always understand it. My Ruthie may give some of you ladies previews of Luke chapter 10 when all of a sudden Christ was in the house with the disciples and Mary all of a sudden left her sister in the kitchen and came in and sat down and ate the real stuff. The real portion, Jesus called it. In other words, she picked the best dish. Martha was in the kitchen distracted and upset and running around in circles and then came in and chewed out Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He chewed out deity while the angels ducked. She actually says what I know that all of us have felt one time or another. Lord, you don't care about me. You don't care. Call him Lord, deity. God doesn't care about me. Why would she come to that conclusion? Because if he did, he would tell Mary to get off her little fanny and get back in her kitchen and do what really counts. Now, she wasn't doing a wrong thing. She just was doing a wrong thing with a wrong attitude. By the way, it's not what you and I do that matters. It's why we do it. That's why God's not into deeds. God's into attitudes. He's into the life that pursues Him. We don't do big things. Just because I stand up and teach or Pastor Miller teaches, this is not considered a big thing any more than what some of you do who are faithful over the little things. It's called being faithful. Of course, much is given, much required. We're given a lot, and we're required to be faithful to that. But it's the little things done as unto the Lord that give that becomes great. A cup of cold water with ice in it is a very big thing in the Lord's standard. Anyway, verse 3, the sisters therefore sent to him saying, Lord, you're going to be amazed how many times they're going to call him God. But they're not going to respect him like God. They're going to call him the right name. They got the right vocabulary. They got the wrong attitude. They sent to him saying, Lord, behold. Now this behold is interesting because anytime a woman wants to get somebody's attention, you see this in Scripture all the time. When the Bible says behold or verily, verily, I say unto you. That was a black church one time with pastor had so many kids, he wanted the congregation to help him name his next son. And I mean, he had enough to cover half the character of the Bible. And one old lady said, name him after the prophet Verily. Verily? He said, sister, I don't believe I remember the prophet Verily. She said, the Lord often referred to him, Verily, Verily, I say unto thee. That's Bamanese, probably. Behold. In other words, this is important, Lord. I'm about to tell you something real important. Isn't that interesting? You're going to tell God something important? By the way, he tells us to go ahead and tell him. He even says, let your request be made known. Why does he tell us to come to him in prayer? Because he wants to know something he doesn't know? You ever told God something he didn't know? Do you know most of the time we come to him in prayer, God wants you to get it out so you can listen to yourself? You hear what you're asking me? He's already heard it, hasn't he? Before you call, he answers. Now that's pretty good service, isn't it? Behold, the one you love is sick. Now why do you think they put the word love in there? Oh, if we throw the word love in there, this is bound to get Jesus immediately to leave what he's doing, which obviously can't be too important. So we've got to appeal to him through friendship. The one you love. Of course, they're using the word phileo. We're friends. There's strings attached. Come on, Lord. You know. By the way, that's one of the tough things about becoming a close friend of a communicator. Whether it be an evangelist or a pastor teacher, because when all of a sudden, when friendship gets in there, we forget that the friendship may be wonderful, but the moment they get up here, the friendship's no longer an issue. You teach the Word of God in season, out of season, and if it steps on your feet, you might say, well, I thought we were friends. I can't believe what you said tonight. Well, look, forget it. Your friendship wasn't in the church tonight. You were a sheep and you're a shepherd. But see, it's very difficult to separate that. And they're having a problem here. Well, this is the Messiah, the Son of God, but he's our friend, and being friends, he ought to jump when we yell frog. But verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, when did he hear it, by the way? When's the first time you think Jesus got this message? But when Jesus, his humanity here, heard it, he made a statement. By the way, he's going to make a lot of statements, and it's going to go over everybody's head. He's going to explain the purpose of this whole mission. You ready? The sickness is not for the purpose of death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Now listen. When the Bible says, if you ask anything according to my will, I'll give it to you. Let me make it clear how to do that. If you can find something that can honor and glorify Christ, go ahead and ask for it. You'll get it every time. What's the purpose of Christ being here? To glorify the Father. And in glorifying the Father glorified Him. Why are you and I breathing tonight? To glorify Jesus Christ. We're on the stage of life, right? We're on the stage in the greatest story ever told. And God the Father is the director. Christ is the star and the producer. And the Holy Spirit is the writer and revealer of the greatest story ever told. And we're on the stage. And Christ has already come as the star. He's the focal point of the entire drama of life. And He's been here and he left. What's the mission? To continue to glorify Him. We are now in Christ. We are His clones, if you will. We're here to finish His mission on the stage. Now, who's in the bleachers? Who's out watching this drama? Who are the people in the seats in the theater? Who's watching all this? The angels. The angels are taking notes. You know what they're looking for? Is there anybody on this stage who understands, first of all, why they're on the stage? Why they're alive? And do they get it? They're there to bring honor and glory to the star, Jesus Christ. We're here to glorify Him. We're here to honor Him. That's the bottom line. How often can you say, before I make all these plans and decisions, Father, if it doesn't honor You, shut it down. Lock it down. If it honors Me, if it in any way glorifies man or this cosmic world, shut it down. If it glorifies Your Son, I don't care what it takes, do it, sir. Now, by the way, that's the kind of prayer that the Lord will answer every time. And He said the purpose of this death, He's talking to guys who are not going to get it. You know, here's your sign. See, some of you may or may not know that came from this country writer who said, I hate stupid people. He said, I think certain stupid people ought to have a sign that says, I'm stupid. That way you won't count on them, you won't ask them anything because, oh, I see your sign. Never mind. How many times the Lord looked at the disciples and said, I saw your sign. Why do you think it's in the book? Because doesn't God use all of us in spite of ourselves anyway? Huh? He said, this is for the purpose of glorifying God, that the Son of God may be honored and glorified. Now, Jesus loved. Oh, yeah, by the way, He made it clear here. The writer, the Holy Spirit threw this in there. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But the word here is not the same as the word perfect love, agape. This love never compromises its priority. True love never compromises priority. Now, human love, phileo, friendship love, storge, family love, eros, erotic love, that doesn't have any priorities. What's the rule in erotic love? Well, if it feels good, it's got to be right. He makes it clear He loves them. When therefore He heard this, verse 6, that he was sick, He stayed then 2 more days longer in the same place where He was. Now, there's a friend for you. There's a real buddy for you. Have you ever asked the Lord for something and not only did He not give it to you, you didn't hear anything from Him? What's your assumption? I guess He really doesn't love me, huh? By the way, what does God have to do to prove His love to you? Does He have to do anything else? If He did nothing but send His only Son to die and go to hell and be raised again the third day to give you eternal life, is that not enough to give you and I hope and to happiness for the rest of eternity? If He did nothing else, would you be disappointed? See, so often we don't live in the power of the resurrection. We don't live in really at what we have, what we already have in Christ. He said, I've given you the best thing. I've done the big thing. Can I take care of the little thing? By the way, you're his children now. Does a good father take care of his kids or what? Huh? Well, when he heard he was sick, he stayed in the same place two more days. Then, verse 17. Then, I like that. One of the things we teach kids is God may wait, but he's never late. If you've ever written that down, write it down now. God may wait, but he's never late. The only problem is every time we take through our arrogance and our unbelief and our will away from his control, what we're saying is, I don't like your timetable and I don't like your system. So I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to trust you. By the way, you think God is holding anything away from your blessing and your prosperity in life through his love? But why can't he give it to you now? Here's the rule. He's got to give it to you because you trust him. Why did the Jews walk 40 some odd years in the gutless sands of the desert when the promised land was already there? Why did they fail? I'll tell you why. God's not going to give you the promised land if you don't trust the promises that he gives you of the land. They didn't trust him in the desert, and if you don't trust God in the desert, what are you going to do if he does give you Canaan? What are you going to do if he gives you blessing? You're going to take your eyes off. You're going to get wrapped up in what you have instead of who you are. Why did he kill that entire arrogant nation who marabout and complained and bitched and moaned no matter what God did? It was never enough. Why did he do that? He said, if you don't trust the promises, I'm not going to give you the land. What's the key, faith? By the way, is God trustworthy in your life? Is he worth giving you trust? Has he not given you every excuse to say, why am I sweating the small stuff when he's already handled the big? You and I ain't got big problems. Unless you're here tonight without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, you've got a real big problem. You're already condemned, and if this happens to be your last night, I got bad news for you. You're going to an eternal separation from God. And hey, because why? Because you're a sinner? Because you live like hell? No. Because you rejected God's love, grace, gift that says all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ and he's paid for it all. And his death, burial, and resurrection said it's a free gift. And if you can't handle that, if you're not humble enough to handle that, you're on a collision course anyway. Then, after this, after what? After all of this drama, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. But listen to the disciples. Rabbi. You know why they call him Rabbi? Rabboni. Why they call him Rabbi? Teacher. Teacher, better listen up. We need to teach you something. They didn't call him Lord. They said, oh, we need to debate this. We need to talk about it. Uh-huh. Listen to what they say. They said to him, Rabbi, the Jews just were seeking to stone you, and are you going right back there and make yourself a target? Are you walking right back into an ambush? Oh, by the way, the disciples were glad to get out of Bethany. The rocks were coming down. They were trying to kill Jesus. Oh, they were glad to get out of town. By the way, they're not glad to get down. They're for no reason they want to go back. Why? Because they're worried about Christ. You think anybody here cares what Jesus Christ thinks and what he's going through? No. They're worried about their little skinny necks. Because every time they throw rocks, Lord, guess what? We always happen to be around you when they come down. And we sure care about you, Lord. We don't want you to get hurt. They're trying to kill you. Going right back there again, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? He's going to give them a little lesson here. They're not going to get it, but he's going to give it. By the way, are we going to get it tonight? He said, are there not 12 hours in a day? He said, boy, they had short days. No, 12 hours in a day. Is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. By the way, in the ancient world, 6 p.m. was the beginning of a new day. You had 12 hours of darkness, and you had 12 hours of light. During the light, you do what you can do when it's daylight. What? You carry on the business at hand. But when it's nighttime, you don't have to sweat it. Why? There's not enough light to get to work anyway, so when it's nighttime, don't sweat it. But he says, are there not so many hours in a day for you to be occupied with the things that matter? In other words, when you get the main thing as the main thing, You don't sweat the small stuff. He said, you guys are acting like the end is coming. If we go back, it's all over, Lord. We're going to die. You really think they're caring about his life in this thing? You think anybody in this story really cares about what does Jesus think? What's his mission? He must have a destiny. Why is this destiny not important to any of us here? Because of our personal problems? Because of our circumstances? Because it's not convenient. I'm glad some of you watch Saturday Night Live once in a while so you pick up on some of my crazy lines. Should be called Saturday Night Dead, but that's another story. He said there are 12 hours in a day. If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble. Why? Because he sees the light of the world. He's really giving him a double story here. If you're occupied with what you're supposed to be doing at the time you're supposed to be doing it, then you don't sweat the small stuff. But if you walk in the night, you're going to stumble because the light, the truth, is not in him. This is a double story. In other words, he's not just talking about the concept of daylight. In other words, do what you're supposed to be doing and let the other stuff be, you know, it'll get handled. By the way, sitting here right now, your greatest test in life is what is the most important things in God's will for your life? What are the things that are necessary? Because see, the greatest battle is not between the good and the bad. It's the good and the best. By the way, Satan doesn't care if you get into evil. He doesn't care if you get into sin. He doesn't care if you make a fool of yourself. As long as you're not doing the main thing, as long as you're not occupied with the priorities of God's plan, as long as you're busy, he doesn't care how busy you are, as long as you're not doing his business. There's the battle. What's the most important thing in God's standard for you? And how much of your daily life, your occupation, your time is occupied with, I ought to get down to this. How many of you sitting here tonight, like all of us say, you know, there's a whole lot of things I ought to be doing. Oh, really? Why would you say you ought to be doing them? Because, well, I know, I think God wants me to be doing this, but I just can't, I just... He said, if you know to do something right, you don't do it. What is it? It's sin. Well, we don't confess that, do we? Lord, my life is so out of whack. There's so many non-essentials in my life right now, and I don't confess those things because really they're not that bad. I'm just busy. You walk in the light, the truth will be there. The priorities, you'll be able to see where you're going. He said... And after this, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. See, he's teaching, he's giving them all the truth, and they're missing all of it. He's fallen asleep. And you know what they assume? Well, if he's asleep, that means he's getting better, because sick people need some good rest. If he's sleeping, we don't have to go bother it. We're off the hook. He said, he's fallen asleep, let's go wake him up. And his disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's getting better. He'll recover. Jesus said, spoken openly of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. By the way, John was there when all this was given. You understand? John's kind of graciously saying, well, you know, they didn't understand. None of us got it. Here's our sign. But the Holy Spirit's not going to nail John here, because the Holy Spirit wants to teach all of us stupid people. Me first. He said, Lazarus dead. And I'm glad. Boy, there's a friend for you. He's dead and I'm glad. Oh, have mercy. What if your sweetheart just came up, or you're someone you love, your children, you're dead, and you go, well, your kid's dead, I'm glad. Thank you for your sensitivity. By the way, the person who died, if they're a Christian, they're glad. They're mighty glad. Last Friday in Birmingham, it really became 12:30. It was Saturday morning. A very special young man was killed. Ruthie and I love this family. We love this kid. He's 26 years old. Got a 6-year-old boy. Most of his life was distracted. Drugs, alcohol, everything you can imagine, distracted. The last few months of his life, he started getting it together before the Lord. He started becoming accountable to God, and God took him. And the family came to me and said, Gary, because I was there early the next morning. My pastor was there at 4 o'clock in the morning. There's a shepherd for you. Gets a call at 3 a.m. My boy's in the morgue. He said, I'll be right over. I was over there at daylight. They said, Gary, we would love if you did the funeral. The funeral's going to be Monday. I said, Sunday, I got to be in Arizona. I said, I've been waiting for a long time to have this opportunity to get to Arizona. I usually don't fly to Arizona on Saturdays, you understand? I come there usually on Sunday so I can do Monday on. But I came this Saturday. I said, I can't do it. I said, I've got to minister in Arizona. I said, what would Shane want me to do? They immediately said, well, no problem. Shane would definitely want you in Arizona. I said, I knew you'd say that. I said, that's why I love all of you. But my Ruthie was there Monday. And I wanted to be there. But Shane wasn't there. Shane wasn't there. Now what the Lord is saying is nothing that happens in your life is bad if it's related to the glory of God. By the way, are you living your life for the glory of God? Then I don't care what the fat happens to you under any circumstance. You can rest and say, there's a reason for it. I can trust Him. I don't have to feel it. I don't have to see it. I know my Lord. But see, if you're walking around double-minded, if you're preoccupied with all the other little things in life, because you are, what? Why? Because this is more important to me? How in the world can any of us in our insane mind to think that something God has in His grace and love in eternity related to now can even get remotely close to something I happen to want that's got to be better for me? How many of us have often thought, I only really want to do what I want to do because I honestly think it's the best thing for me in the long run? In the long run? What is the long run, my friend? Anybody here going to be here tomorrow? The way I drive, I better not claim that. I'd like to. I'd like to finish this wonderful weekend fellowshipping with some of my brothers and friends here, because usually I'm running my tail off doing what God's called me to do. I got a chance. I'm going to talk to little eagles here tomorrow, here in your little school. I'm looking forward to talking to little eagles. Then I can die. Well, I'd prefer Saturday night. We're going to have a good time Friday night. I mean, I'll put it off, Lord. But the point is this. It doesn't matter. If you dare say, you know, you're still God and I'm not, and I've learned one thing, man, you always know what's best. So would you just do what's best for me, to me, through me, on me? And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe. Now let's go to Him. Believe? None of these people are going to believe anything until it's too late. Oh, they're going to get the story just like some of us. But your story's coming. Your test is going to come. And what is the test? The test is you got two houses. They looked exactly alike. And then those storms come. How are you going to look at two houses and know the difference? In the sunshine? No. There's going to be some storm. There's going to be some big storms coming. How come one house who looks just like the other house doesn't shake, doesn't bend, and doesn't move when the other one disappears in the terrible storm? What's the difference? Somebody dug down deep and laid a foundation. You think the storms are not going to come? You think it's not coming to this country? By the way, God says, if I judge a nation, who am I going after first? My kids. My family. Why? We're the reason this country's in trouble. We're the reason this country's twisted. We're the reason kids out there today are throwing their life away. It's our fault! Because we sit in here and claim we got what every kid in the world is looking for. Listen, if they don't see it, how are they going to believe it if they don't see it? By the way, you and I are the only Bible they're going to read. For no other reason can you sit here at night and say, Lord, for no other reason, if my life causes somebody else to peel off and stumble and crash and burn because they watched me, Lord, that scares me to death. What is this? What does the Lord say in Matthew 18 about anybody who causes one of my young ones who trust in me to stumble? Anyone whose life would cause one of my little ones to stumble? How about y'all, man? That haunts me. All right, let's go to Him. And Thomas, therefore, called Didymus, said, he spoke for all of them. Let us go that we may die with him. Here, boys, I got a few martyr pills. Take a few more. Here, you need some more. See, these guys, by the way, Thomas wasn't a doubter. He was a cynic. Thomas always told you what everybody else was really thinking, but didn't have the guts to spit it out. Thomas was honest. That's why he had hoof and mouth disease more than Simon Peter half the time. But Peter was always louder and was more boisterous. Thomas would kind of say it kind of subtle. Well, let's go die. Peter just get on his robe, you know, get on his high horse and make a big spectacular gig out of it. Thomas always told you what everybody was really thinking. We're going to die. Let's go. Let's go die. This is it, boys. So when Jesus came, he found that they had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. How do you think he figured this out? He could count. No. That was the whole purpose. That was the whole reason for waiting. Because now he stinketh and rigor mortis has taken over. And by the way, no one has ever been brought back to the dead after the rigor mortis and the decomposition has already been obvious. They weren't going to be in doubt. This boy was really gone when Jesus brought him back. Why did he spend 3 days and three nights earlier? Not just to fulfill prophecy, but that no one could say, well, he held his breath. He had some good lungs. This is not a game, is it? God's plan is perfect. And he waited around for him to stink. But I'm going to tell you something. Lazarus didn't stink. It was everybody who surrounded him who had such gall and unbelief and lack of trust that they were worried more about their little neck and their little world that they disgraced him. By the way, he's shedding tears here. He never shed anywhere else. He's going to shed some tears, and it's not based on his feeling toward Lazarus. It's not based on the fact that all of a sudden everybody's mourning and crying, and he's going to do it because he's about to do the one thing, and he told them all, this is going to shut the mouths of the enemy. After this, boys, they're going to find out who I am. I'm going to close the record book on who's the Messiah really is. And this was the most exciting challenge that he was ever going to present, and nobody was there to enjoy it. They all were mocking him because of unbelief. He's found him been dead 4 days. Now, verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard Jesus was coming to meet him, she went to meet him, excuse me. But Mary still stayed in the house. There's a whole lot of background here, but it's not relevant to where I'm driving at. So here comes Martha. And what do you expect her to say? Well, look at this. Jesus finally got to town. Hope we didn't inconvenience you a little bit here. Hope we didn't intrude on your busy life. But guess what? You're the reason my brother's dead. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have been dead. Thanks a lot. Lord. Kept calling him Lord. Kept calling him God. By the way, every time this happened, angels just look at each other and go, do these people have any idea what they're doing? Do you know? Angels wouldn't do this. They would duck. So, did you hear what she said? Can you see angels going, is she still there? Is she still there? But see, Mary was still in the house. Martha therefore said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. Now listen, this woman had some faith left. She said, hey, you know, things look pretty ridiculous, but I know something about you. Whatever you ask God to do, he'll do it. How come they're not trusting God? Well, you're the Son of God. You have clout. By the way, you think Jesus had more access to the Heavenly Father than you do tonight? Huh? Well, when Jesus talks, God always listens. What do you think he does when you're his children? By the way, you are Christ. When God looks down tonight, he doesn't see you. Thank God he don't see me. Who does he see? We are in union with Jesus Christ. By the way, how many of you here tonight believe that God loves you? Raise your hand. That's pretty much the crowd. How many of you here tonight think God likes you? Anybody? Shows you're subjective. You know why? How can God not love his son in you and not like what you are in Christ. I did this in a big Baptist church. There was about 150 people sitting when I said, how many of you think God loves you? Boy, them old saints threw them armpits high. Whoa, yes. I know that. How many of you think God likes you? Raise your hand. One little five-year-old girl goes, all by herself. And then she looked around. I said, raise your hand again, darling. You're the only one who got the message. If he loves you, he likes you. Oh, you think, but wait a minute, liking means a personal, you know, all of a sudden personally. Listen, do you think God likes or loves any of us on the basis of who and what we are? Huh? You think God treats you on the basis of who and what? Well, how could he like me? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you're in Christ. And in Christ, you are complete in him. Well, but you don't know how I live. I don't care how you live. You're in Jesus Christ tonight. The only reason you live the way you do is because you don't trust that. That doesn't affect you. You don't see yourself already seated with him. You don't realize what you are in Christ tonight. You keep going, well, I know I'm saved, but I'm a sorry fool. Whose eyes are you looking through? Eyes of faith or eyes of feeling? You looking in a mirror or looking in the Word? When you look at the Word of God, by the way, God's love is unconditional and his attitude toward you is unconditional. Hey, he likes you. You just won't give him a chance to prove it to you, will you? Huh? You know why? Because you got to get personal with him. When you get personal with him, you're going to find out something, how personal, how much he loves his kids. He loves his kids. I tell kids he carries your picture in his wallet. He might even have my picture up in his wall somewhere. Just to say, you know I'm God if I got that one in my family. Look at that. Am I God or what? Yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, there's people who think, you know, he's got a big picture of me because, you know, he got a pretty good deal. He got me in there, you know. Hey, every family should have one of my kind. But every one of you in this church knows one thing. If he's got your picture anywhere, it's a miracle. Because he smiles and says, that's my child. Why don't you live like that? Because you don't see him that way, do you? Huh? You don't see him that way. By the way, you like God? One thing I love about kids, they like Jesus. They get personal with him. Friendships, love, like, and even adore. Well, he gave her a little Bible study. Why, this woman, in spite of all her arrogance, was able to take a Bible class right here. I know whatever you ask God, he'll give it to you. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She said, oh, I already know that. I studied that. It's called the doctrine of future things. I've got that in my little notebook. Thy word have I hid in my notebook that I might not sin against you. Oh, yeah, it was in her notebook. It wasn't in her soul. You know what she was saying? Oh, I know about what's coming. But I got a problem right now. Jesus said, oh, so what's coming? What's past and what's coming is not sufficient for now. Look what he answers her. Well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said, I am. I am the resurrection. Not I'm going to be. Not I wish I was. I used to be. I try to be. I want to be. I am. By the way, the I am means he never changes. Whatever it is you need right now in your life, he is the resurrection and life for you. Now, by the way, she got this temporarily. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall live even if he's dead. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord. I have believed that you're the Christ, the Son of God, even the one who comes into this world. By the way, this is one of the few times little Martha passed a test. It didn't last long because she didn't have much of a foundation under. Because she was always caught up on the non-essentials, but right there she passed a test. She says, I do believe that you are the one. I've already believed that. Look, if you've already trusted Jesus Christ, you realize there's nothing right now that can happen to you in your life that's not for your best and not for your blessing. Even the stupid things you do, he wants to turn them into lessons to show you that he's still God if you just let him play God in your life. Well, when she went away, she called Mary's sister and said to her, the teacher is here. He's calling you. By the way, she didn't say the Lord. She didn't say the Son of God. She didn't say, you know, Jehovah, Ella. She said the teacher. You know why the word teacher got Mary offered duh? The word teacher to Mary was the highest sign of love, because Mary sat at his feet and learned. Every time Jesus taught a Bible class, Mary was sitting at his place in a place of honor. The word teacher was related to her love. And I'm going to tell you why. I know I'm going to say this to some of you in this congregation tonight, and you may not understand it. There's no greater way anybody could show their love to you more than to teach you about the love of Christ in your life. Nobody can show you love beyond that. And if you don't appreciate those who teach you and teach you the Word of God, if you don't appreciate those who lift up Christ in your life and give you the truth, you'll never love the one we're talking about. There's only one way you know Pastor Miller gives a flying about any of you in this room. He still teaches you. And sometimes you come, sometimes you don't. You want to make love to the Lord? You come to the shepherd. You want to show your love to others? Teach them the word. You who work with kids, there's no greater way to show you love your family, you love your kids, than you teach them the Word of God. The teacher calls for you. By the way, boom, that was the only thing that shocked her out of her pity. She jumped out of that house and ran to him. Of course, she was still in a state of revolt. She was still hurt in her emotions. But why did the Lord meet her out there? You know why he met Mary and Martha out there? Because he respected their privacy. He respected their privacy. Let me tell you about a man who loves a woman. He always gives her privacy. He never tries to embarrass her. He could have gone to the tomb and shamed them all. But he waited. Why? Because he had respect. He had manners. Oh, I tell you, this is so powerful. When I look at the way God's trying to treat his children today, and men who have never learned respect for the Lord, never learned respect for their own family, never learned respect for people, and were rude and crude, and we're abusive. The Jesus Christ always was thoughtful of his loyal friends and those who trusted him. He gave them the benefit of the doubt. Came out there and yelled at him, just like Martha. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Did he give her anything? No. He didn't correct her, didn't put her down. She fell at his feet. You're going to find out that in Luke chapter 10, she was at his feet learning. On this occasion, she's at his feet limping, hurting. But in chapter 12, she's going to be at his feet loving. And by the way, she's going to love him in chapter 12 like no woman ever loved. He's going to give her a memorial that no woman, no believer in history ever got. Mary is going to be the only one who figured it out. After the emotions are gone and Lazarus back from the dead and they're sitting around with all the disciples, they're having another wonderful meal and Martha's in the kitchen again. God bless Martha in the kitchen. Don't be critical of Martha's in the kitchen. But all of a sudden, Mary walks in and she kneels at his feet and she loved him in such a way that he gave her the highest compliment on earth. He says, from now on, when the gospel is preached on this planet, it's a memorial to Mary. I'm going to tell you something. This lady is a champion because she learned grace and faith. She's impeccable. By the way, the women are always greater. Jesus Christ was surrounded by women who went to the cross, who went to the tomb and never backed down. Even in their emotional revolt, they let it out. They weren't hypocrites like the disciples. Well, we're arguing about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? Well, to hear Jesus come, don't let him hear. They kept arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They were so wrapped up in themselves. The women were there for him. That's why I'm excited that some of you ladies are going to get together this weekend and honor the Lord. You're going to raise up in your heart a banner and an appreciation for Jesus Christ. You're going to find out from one of the greatest women I've ever known in my life, the one I live with, how Jesus Christ loves you. How special you are. Of course, all of us other guys, if we're oriented to Christ, we understand that. We're supposed to look at you girls like Jesus looks at us. By the way, if you got a bad attitude toward, if you can't see Jesus looking at you right, no wonder we don't look at our women right. You start looking at your lady the way Christ looks at you, and my friend, you're going to have respect for everybody around you. Why? That's what God wants us to do. His Word says, look at the world through my eyes. If you wake up tonight, every one of you, and see Jesus loving you the way he does, you're going to love people the same way. Until that happens, you're always going to have strings attached. You're always going to have your barriers up. You're always going to be paranoid. Well, I don't want to really be vulnerable. I don't want to really stick my neck out. Well, your arrogance is going to keep you from being a true love. Humility says, I don't care what it takes. Jesus was a doormat of the world. I'll be glad to join him if it glorifies him. And by the way, it does. Well, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. What do you think he was troubled about here? Was there anybody in this entire crowd who had any respect for what was about to happen? Did anybody here have any concept of what Jesus Christ was all about? Huh? By the way, this is going to be the biggest. He's going to knock it out of the ballpark on this. This is the home run in the ninth inning with bases loaded, 3-2 count, the World Series, and Christ is up to bat. He's going to knock it out of the ballpark. And this is going to, after this occasion, that the line is drawn. Jesus Christ is either respected and loved and trusted or hated beyond anything you can imagine. This is 8 days before he dies. And he doesn't have anybody there that understands it. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. By the way, he knew where. Jesus wept. I'm going to tell you, these are tears of disappointment, my friend. These are tears. This is like a pastor who pours his heart out for 30 years and he looks out and he says, is anybody getting this? Is anybody really getting this? Huh? Is anybody out there really take this personal? Is this do anything to your life behind those doors, this parking lot? Does your kids look at you and say, you know something? I can always tell when you've been to Bible class going, every time God kicks your heart, you come back as a better daddy. And better, I can tell that you've been with the Lord by how you treat your family. I can always tell when you've been near the King. Because you treat us better than just peasants in the house. Well, he was troubled here. And after he said, where have you laid him? They came to show him he wept, and the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. Oh, these idiots didn't have any idea what he was crying about. These were professional mourners. They trained. These people would hire themselves out because they knew how to wail. They knew how to put on, oh, someone died. Let's make them look important here. There's money on the line here. Let's scream. This was a big shot. Who was he? I'm not sure, but he must have been important. Let's really cry today. These guys were nothing but professional hypocrites. This was not an occasion to mourn. This was a celebration. This was a party. Can you imagine going to a party and you're the only one there that knows it's a party? And then look at their arrogance, verse 37. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have saved this man from dying? Therefore, again, being deeply moved within himself, he came to the tomb. And now it was a cave and a stone was laying in front of him, and he said, remove the stone. By the way, he could have moved the stone. He could have moved it. By the way, he gave everybody here a chance to participate in the greatest celebration, the greatest miracle of the ages, of the universe. And they were there. They were there. But they weren't there. And here's what really put the top on it. When he said, remove the stone, Martha comes up and says, Lord, he already starts to stink now after 4 days. Can you imagine what Jesus is about to do and Martha is concerned about the aroma of the moment? Does this tell you about how easy it is to get distracted over non-essential? You're not going to bring him back now. He stinks. Can you imagine? Oh, you're right. You're right. I wouldn't dare do such a crude thing. Close the tomb, let him rot, I'm out of here. How often do you and I get distracted over things that just don't matter? It don't matter. And he looks over and says something to this woman, I hope I never hear. Did I not say to you, if you believe me, I'd let you see my glory? I would let you see the glory of God if you just trusted me. How many times in your life does the Lord want to whisper that in your ear? How many times have I told you, if you just trusted me, I'd let you see it? By the way, it was there to see. You think God's not willing to show his grace? Is he any weaker than he used to be? You think God's not wanting to want some of us to see His phenomenal glory and his plan for your life right now. You think God still can't do the impossible for you and me? Well, the disciples didn't get it. Most of the people, they were excited when Lazarus walked out. Of course, you know what he had to say. He gave him a military command. He said, "Lazarus, post!" By the way, if he hadn't called his name, everybody buried in there would have showed up. That would have been a real trick, wouldn't it? Oh, sorry, too many came to the party. Isn't it sad that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, had to find a dead man to start a party with? Because the living didn't want to come. By the way, I've heard some people say Lazarus never smiled after this, and I don't blame him. I don't blame him, man. You never hear him complain. You never hear him say a thing. Because I'm going to tell you something. Talk is cheap. Trust is everything. Of course, the impact this had, you'll have to just read. But what does God want to do in your life and mine that we just sit there and say, "Well, I got a problem today the Lord's not big enough for. I got something in my life. I got a battle. I'm fighting this battle, and it's bigger than God." And he says, "If you just trust me, I'll let you see my glory." I told you last night why God's not doing this kind of stuff in life, because we're not willing to let go of the evil. Oh, we'll confess sin. But evil says you've got to dig down and get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that we have an attitude that refuses to let go of the garbage that is holding us down to ourselves. Fear, the hate, the bitterness, the jealousy, the envy, the revenge. Some of us just mad at God. Of course, you're not smart enough to come right out and admit that. "Well, it's so-and-so. It's my fans, my background. Someone dropped me on my head at 3. I had acid in my face at 5. If you lived in my life, you'd feel the way I do." No, I don't. Listen, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know what he said? "It's finished. It's gone." Why do you hang on to that? Because if you didn't have that excuse, you'd have to find a new one, wouldn't you? "Why am I so weak?" Well, if you had to walk in these shoes, then get the shoes off and walk by faith. God wants to change lives. He wants to empty your garbage. By the way, would you tell the Holy Spirit not to light a match, but put a searchlight in the inner sanctum of your subconscious and say, "Whatever excuses I'm hanging on to, would you flush it? Just flush it." By the way, John, I'm going to come up with a sticker that says, "Pray for AFA, American Freedom Assembly." And I'm going to make it so people can stick it on the handle of their commode. Because I'm going to tell you something, people. Do you know the one pastor I pray for probably more than any other in this country? It's a man that told me how to put toilet paper on a roll. Now, I've told some of you this before. Do you realize no matter where I go, I find myself near a place where there's toilet paper rolls? At least every day of my life. And I look at a toilet paper roll and I smile and say, I can't look at that without thinking about how John Miller told us there's a right way and a wrong way. And I pray for him because that's the purpose. Now, all the other connection is not there, but I pray for him because I know the man understands. And hey, I say, what? I wish I could get everybody to pray for my ministry and my life, because I'm full of it anyway. But if they would pray for me every time they went to the bathroom, just think of the artillery I would have. By the way, it's a nice firing position, isn't it? While you're letting it out, you fire them up. By the way, I'm not original. My Ruthie taught me that. I heard her laughing one day, and the door was closed in her little bathroom. I said, "Baby, is this something I need to know?" And she's in there giggling. She said, "Well, I just decided to talk to the Heavenly Father." And I said, "Well, Father, from my throne to yours." And you realize that I pray for John and Janet at least once a day. Sometimes I go so fast, I ain't got time to concentrate. But I want you to understand something. Whatever brings it to your mind, by the way, when you flush it all, do you see that God's willing to do that to your life? That God is, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Cleanse you! Listen, don't you love modern, I teach kids in camp, don't you love modern facilities where you can just let it go and drop it and it's gone and you sit there and worry? I'm going to miss that. We've come a long way together. I'm going to miss, there's something, we bonded! Is that the way you handle your garbage in your house, huh? Most of you put your garbage out for somebody to pick it up? You ever follow the truck down there to find out what they're going to do with it? Wait a minute, don't bury that. I think there's something in there I forgot. They not only take it out of your neighborhood, they take it out somewhere and bury it, put it covered up. Can you imagine somebody out there thinking, I think there's something here I forgot. I got to, I got, I, I,